Amen. Let's put our hands together and praise God. Man, what a powerful worship set. And thank you, praise band. You know, I was sitting there thinking as we were worshiping, you know, when we get here early to set up, you know, the band's practicing and they're playing and we hear all of these songs just kind of walking around and hearing them. But you know, there is still something about when we just say, hey, practice is over. We are now here to worship. I mean, the whole atmosphere changes. And as we just seek God, and man, His Spirit's here today, church. His Spirit is here. And man, we just praise the Lord for His goodness today. Have you had a good week? Kids surviving school? Barely, somebody says, barely. Our little Gracie is surviving. Give you an update. This is like, what, week four of updating for kids from the pulpit. And she's doing good. We thank the Lord for that, going back to school. And as the kids are going back to school, we too are going back to the basics to learn what church is all about, to learn what Jesus is all about. And we've been talking about the purposes of the church and also likewise, the purpose of your life. We've discovered so far that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church and give glory to a great God. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But let's say it together, can we? We got it printed on your outline. Read this with me. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church and give glory to a great God. And we're believing that. And of course, the great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and then love your neighbor as yourself. It's a section of scripture. And the great commission is another section of scripture that teaches us to go into all the world. And that's what we're studying. From each of those two passages, you get the two purposes of worshiping God and ministering to people from the great commandment. And then from the great commission, we get the purposes of evangelism and fellowship and discipleship. So we turn our attention back to the Great Commission now, and we look at it, and we'll read it, and you can note it here. The Bible says, Jesus says, He came near and said to them, this is the resurrected Jesus after He has died and rose from the grave. And He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's one of the purposes. We talked about that last week to evangelize. But look what we've highlighted for you, which emphasizes another purpose of our church and our lives. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We see here the other purpose. It's discovered in this phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I love baptisms at Life Community because you never know where we're going to baptize at. In the heat, we get to baptize in the trough, out in the yard, out in the parking lot, or in a swimming pool. Who's been baptized in the trough or in a swimming pool in this church? Look at that. Isn't that just awesome? Now, in the wintertime, and isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? In the fall and wintertime, the trough gets a little cold, you know? So we have to borrow other churches to baptize in. Who got baptized at either Cross Point or Eaton Memorial or Wing Avenue? Look at that. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it just amazing to just look out at this fresh congregation of 3 years old and to see most of the hands here are people that were baptized? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Well, baptism, this phrase, we're commanded to baptize. You know, baptism, put this up there, it's a symbol of our salvation and our incorporation. Now, let me explain that. We know that when you give your life to Jesus, you are saved completely by the grace of God. Baptism does not save you. It's the blood of Jesus. It's by faith and grace in Christ that we are saved. But yet, we are baptized to show people that we believe. We basically are going on the record that we believe. Jesus was alive, He died and was buried, and He rose again. The picture of us going into the water and coming out, that's a picture that Jesus died and was buried and was raised again. That's why if you have given your life to Jesus, you need to follow through with baptism. You need to be publicly baptized to show people that you have given your life to Jesus. It comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse, to go all the way under. Some of you all have given your life to Jesus, but you've never made it public. And maybe today at the end of the service, you need to come and say, you know what, Kenny, I have given my life to Jesus, and I need to be publicly baptized. I need to be immersed, as the Bible says. It happens as an adult, or it happens when you're old enough to understand you need Jesus, and you make the decision to follow Jesus, and you're baptized. But now, another part of baptism that we forget about is that baptism also illustrates not just our salvation, but also our incorporation. Now, this is something we don't teach a whole lot, but the Bible is very clear about this. 1 Corinthians 12:13, just write that down. It won't be on the screen, but just listen to what Paul says. For we were all baptized, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Paul teaches us that when we're saved, we are put into this body of Christ that we call the church. And sure enough, as your baptism illustrates your death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as a picture, it also illustrates that you are part of a family. Baptism has always been kind of a symbol of our salvation, but also that we are part of what we call the church. You know, to be a member of Life Community Church, you have to be biblically immersed and baptized to be a member of this church, because it's biblical as being part of the family. Now, we know that fellowship is oftentimes in the Baptist church, what? A potluck, right? You know? Let's have a fellowship, amen, you know? Let's get us some fried chicken. Let's get us some mashed potatoes. Let's get us some baked beans and green beans. And let's have us a fellowship, right, you know? And amen, they said. And by the way, tonight's our annual family meeting, and we're going to take care of some family stuff tonight. They're already laughing, aren't they? And guess what? We're going to have a dinner tonight, and we're going to have fried chicken. Because even though Southern Baptist is in the name, we are a Southern Baptist church, and we would never want to betray our heritage by not having fried chicken, right? We would just never want to do that. That would be blasphemy, you know, and just not good. They'd vote us out of the association, right, you know? But we understand that our baptism and fellowship is more than just a dinner. It's more than a potluck. See, fellowship is us being connected to each other. It's that Chris is my brother in Christ, and I'm his brother in Christ, and we're now sharing life together. Nathan is my brother in Christ, and we're committed to each other on this journey. And likewise, we're in it together. You know, all of us are Christians. If you're a Christian, all of us are brothers and sisters. But in the local church, there is a fellowship where we are united and connected to each other. And the Bible would seem to indicate when Jesus said, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that it's very important that people go on the record that they're a Christian and also that they are connected to each other. That's what makes what we're doing at Life Community so beautiful. We don't have land. We don't have a building. Not yet. Maybe God will give us land one day. Maybe some farmer will feel led of the Lord to give us a plot of land. Amen. I don't know. We'll see what happens, all right? But we'll see what God does. But here's what I'm saying is that it doesn't take that for us to be a fellowship. A fellowship is us being united together. And you know what? If that's us being united and connected at the community college, that's us being united and connected wherever we are. And that's part of our purposes of life, that we are together. We're in it together. Actually, your purpose of the church is revealed in this. The purpose of the church is to build fellowship. It's for us to come together, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and incorporating us together. But likewise, the purpose of your life is to build fellowship. Part of what you're on earth for is to be connected to a body of Christ, is to be connected to a local church, and then also connected to each other. Why would the Lord think it's so important for us to be connected? You know, I've heard people say all the time, I don't need a church to worship God. I can go worship God in a deer stand on a bass boat. And you know what? You can. And you should. I mean, I hope you don't go out on a deer stand and worship like Muhammad, you know? I want you to worship God in the deer stand, okay? But what I'm saying is this, is that we still need each other. And part of our purpose is to have each other in our lives. Now, the Lord knew we need this. It's interesting what studies show. The Journal of Psychology and Aging from Chicago, the University of Chicago, commissioned a study back in 2001, and they discovered this about people. About 1 in 5 Americans are lonely. 1 in 5, they discovered. This is a few years ago, but still I think the research holds water. And they describe that as a gnawing emotional state that is a patchwork of feelings that produce unhappiness, stress, a friendlessness, and hostility in a person. That loneliness creates these negative feelings inside of you. The study went on to cite that the main psychological difference between a lonely and a non-lonely person is that the former perceives stressful circumstances as threatening rather than challenging. So basically, those that experience loneliness, when stress comes upon them, they kind of lash out. There's a lashing that happens. And that's so critical to what we're getting ready to talk about. That's interesting. And they don't see problems as challenges to overcome, but they see them as threats that they must attack. It's very interesting that study produced that. Likewise, lonely people who are middle-aged, according to this study, and older, tend to also have problems with alcoholism, depression, weak immune systems. They are more susceptible to illnesses because of that. They have impaired sleep, and also the suicide rate is higher amongst middle-aged lonely people. It's almost like God made us to be in communion with each other, in community with each other. It's almost like we are supposed to be with each other, you think? And I think the Lord knew that. And there's all kinds of places people try to find fellowship, and it doesn't work out. You know, they'll go to a bar to try to find it. They'll get involved in a club. They'll get involved in some sort of, you know, not all that's bad. They'll get involved in a social club, and they'll wrap their personality and their identity in that club or whatever. And it may not be a thing wrong with it. But yet, at the end of the day, when the club's over, everybody goes their separate ways. Or when a person's trying to find fellowship at the bottom of a bottle, they actually find depression at the bottom of a bottle. Pills, dope, all that stuff. Doesn't bring community. It brings more loneliness. It brings more loneliness. I've yet to meet a drug dealer who really cares about a person. So we as Christians are called to care for each other. Are called to care for each other and to be in fellowship with each other. And this is a purpose of our life. We as Christians, we have the fellowship people desire. We have this feeling of belonging and sense of becoming and sense of being something as a body of Christ. That's why on a Sunday morning, you'll see a bunch of people get here at 7:30 and they're hauling gear and laughing and cutting up. And you say, what in the world possesses them to do that? Can I tell you what possesses them to do that? Jesus possesses them. And they love each other. There's people that come, even they can't get here because of kids, and they come and just drink coffee. Bring on the Java. Amen. So what do I know is that when you hang out afterwards, after church, and you're fellowshipping and you're talking and you're knowing each other in life groups and things like that, that's a good thing. And you're fulfilling part of the purposes of your life. So here's what I'm encouraging you to do. I'm encouraging you to be a Christian man or woman who is concerned about building fellowship. Who's concerned about that today? Well, let's look at the scripture. And what I did today was a little interesting. Before a person unites with our church, we have our church covenant. Y'all forget about that? Y'all remember the church covenant? And I went through our church covenant just reminding myself what we agreed to as a fellowship. And this is straight from our church covenant today, what we're looking at. I hope it encourages you. But let's look at it really quick. If we are concerned about building fellowship, I want us to look at these four things. Fellowship is built when I'm connected. It's built when I'm connected. Now, Paul writes this in Ephesians 2:19. He says, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's own household. Now, the Bible says when you give your life to Jesus and you believe that Christ is the only way and that He is God and that you invite Christ into your life, the Bible says you're not on the outside anymore. You're brought into the inside. You know, the Jews and the non-Jews, they were at odds with each other. And the non-Jews that were giving their lives to Jesus in the early days, they never felt like they were really part of the Jewish clique. And Paul kind of said, you know what? There is no more Jewish clique anymore. And there is no more non-Jewish clique anymore. You know what? Y'all just Christians. And you're together. And that was revolutionary for them to understand. And he said, you're not foreigners, you're not strangers, but you're together, you're members of God's own household. Now, I think about joining the church, and you know, some people think this way. They think of that being part of a church is like joining any type of club, that you pay your dues, and you show up, and you walk away, the end. Today, if I wanted to join the country club here in town, you know, I'd have to pay $3,500 for me to be part of that. For my family to be part, members of the YMCA, we'd have to pay $720 a year. To be a member of Amazon Prime, I would have to pay $99. And you know what? Amazon Prime Day wasn't all it was cracked up to be, was it? But now if I really wanted a deal, I could be part of Netflix for $96 a year. But can I tell you something? The church is so different. There is no dues that you pay. Did you know that? Actually, to make us part of the body of Christ, the due that was paid was not from you. Do you know who it was from? Jesus Christ. It cost His own blood to bring us together. That's what it's about. So today, if you are a follower of Jesus, understand that yes, He gives you grace and mercy and peace and forgiveness and fulfillment, but yet part of that purpose of your life, part of that fulfillment, is that you are also now connected to your other brothers and sisters. And the cross was part of that. The cross is so multifaceted, multi-dimensions of all the stuff that it does to us. And part of that is that it puts us together. You know, really, look around. What other environment would all y'all be together at the same time? It would be a weird get-together if it was anything else but church, wouldn't it? It would be odd. It would be odd. But yet at the cross, guess what? We've got something in common, amen? We're a family. Because we're connected. That's why if you're not a member of a local church, you need to be part of a local church. You're missing out. And let me tell you this, if it's not Life Community Church, that's okay. It's okay. But here's what I would encourage you. Be part of a Bible-believing church somewhere. Somewhere. Believing that. Now maybe God is leading our church. Go to our next one-on-one class, right? Sign up for a condo at 101. You just learn what we believe, and then you figure out if this is the church for you. Come to our next 101 class. It's a lot of fun. But you need to be somewhere. The second point of it is this, is that fellowship is built when I'm a team player. So important. When I'm a team player. Paul writes again in Romans 15, 5. He says, now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in, say that word with me, church, in harmony with one another according to the command of Christ Jesus. It's not on the screen or in your notes, but let me just read verse 6 as well. It says, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and voice. Paul's desire for the Roman Christians was that they would be in harmony with each other, that they're in tune with one another. Harmony is when everything's in tune together, that they're in harmony with each other, and that they're glorifying God through unity. You know what was really cool? Yesterday, we had our annual block party at our out in the Heartland Park. By the way, who helped with that yesterday in any form or fashion? Any form or fashion. Awesome. And by the way, thank you all for doing that. Thank you all for doing that. Wonderful. We got out there. The outreach team had planned it, done an excellent job with it. It went so good. I mean, we had all the stuff set up, all the games. There was people that donated gift cards and stuff. I mean, it's just wonderful. All the stuff that came together. And we had all these people from the community come, and everybody had a different role and a different job. It was wonderful. And it was fun, wasn't it? It was a hoot, man. A certified hoot nanny is what it was. We had a great time yesterday. And you know what? When it was time to get over, I mean, all of it just went back in the box so quick. It was wonderful. And I thought, you know, that's what happens when everybody's working together. It's a good thing. When everybody's serving and working together, and by the way, we connected with many people from the community. We got names and we're going to follow up on. And it's really neat that all that happened. And you know what? I kept telling the group that helped yesterday, I said, listen, the goal of this outreach event is not to get people to come to church, but it's for the church to go to the people. The whole point of it. And it was beautiful. It was awesome. You know, the reality is that when we work together, such beautiful stuff happens. You know, if you hang around church long enough, you'll realize something, is that things don't always go the way you want them to go. Did you know that? And listen, I hate to bust your bubble on this, but life pretty much goes a different direction than you want it to go in general, right? You know, I learned a lot from an elderly man at a previous church that I was in. And I want to tell you what's really funny about this is that me and him didn't always get along. We didn't always see eye to eye. He kind of was a briar in my saddle sometimes, if you know what I'm talking about. But I just want you to know something. I learned something from him that was so good. We were in a team meeting one time, in a deacon's meeting, and he said something that just changed my life. It was so good. He said, boys, and he could call us boys because he was pretty old, okay? And here's the deal. He said this. He says, I may not agree with everything that we decide in this room, but I'm going to make you a promise. When we walk out, I will support the team. Woo! That gets you going, won't it? He said, if the group decides this, I'll be behind it 100%. I may not like it. He'd say that, but I'm not going to badmouth it. We're going to get to that one next. Gossip about it. I'm not going to run into other, y'all already figured out the blank now, didn't you, you know? But I'm going to support you. That man was a team player. He was. He still is. He was a team player. He was willing to sacrifice his own wants and desires for the need of greater good. Isn't that awesome? That's really good. And you know what that is? That's called maturity. Spiritual maturity is what that's called. I ask you, would you be willing to sacrifice your own wants, your own desires for harmony and unity, even if it didn't go the way you wanted it to go? Would you be willing to do that? And by the way, this is how God moves, with us being united. This is how we have been able to get to where we are now, because we have been united. It's not about complaining, but it's about supporting. It's not about hurting, but helping. And by the way, look what Paul said, that God gives us endurance. Why? Because if you hang out with church people long enough, he knows you're going to need endurance. He knows it. I mean, it's so funny. The Bible tells you all this stuff anyway. I mean, it's there. You know, and he says, and encouragement, because you sometimes are put into this body not to teach somebody, not to correct somebody, but to encourage somebody. I'll tell you, sometimes we need less teachers and more encouragers. More encouragers. God does great stuff. So building fellowship is about being a team player. It's about being a team player. Now, the third part about building fellowship is this. I think you might have already figured it out, right? But fellowship is built when I refuse to gossip. Ephesians 4:29 says this. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for, say this with me, only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Again, Paul is talking to a church, and he says that no foul language is to come from your mouth. Now, that means cursing and swearing. It does. But at the same time, in the context of that passage, Paul is talking about the general health of the church. That's what he's really talking about. Cursing could be labeled in that, but what he's really talking about is running somebody into the ground. That's what he's talking about. How do we know that? Because look what he says, that you say stuff that does what? Builds up, and that you give grace. So within context, the foul language is what? It's gossip. It's being negative. It's running people down. And that's what it is in context. So the foul language there is stepping on people as opposed to building them up. The Bible is very clear that gossip is sinful in the church. It really is. We know that gossip can do lots of damage. It can do lots of pain. It can cause a lot of heartache. And this is, I'm no expert. But I'm an observer sometimes. I'm no expert, but I'm also not a dummy either. I've noticed three places that gossip occurs. Are you ready? You ready? No, you're not, are you? It's okay. I still love you. All right, you ready? Three places that gossip occurs in a church. In the foyer, before or after church. It's so funny. You'll walk up a group of people, they all get quiet when you walk up. Gee, I wonder what they're talking about. Preacher's dumb. He won't catch on. Sure he does. Come on. Been doing this for a while. I know what happens. You shouldn't do that. Here's why. Because first off, it's sinful. But second, doesn't that just interfere with the worship experience? Doesn't it? Especially before church. Doesn't it? I mean, it's going to just completely destroy the person's spirit and mind frame when they're getting ready to worship. But also, you have a great worship service, and you go out in that foyer, somebody catches you. Well, you know, blah, 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 blah. Everything that just happened just goes where? Whoa! Right out the door. That's the first place gossip happens. The second place gossip happens are in life groups. Now, Carl, don't get too nervous because we're promoting life groups, right? Don't get too nervous. Life groups are so important. They're for healing. They're for encouragement. They're for Bible study. So important. And I want to tell you, don't take something that's meant for good, right? Something that's meant for the healing of people to turn that into a complaining session. Don't do that. Because there might be somebody in that room that is there for healing. And they start hearing that. And what happens? You have just crushed them. You know, when people disengage, I'm just going to get real for a second. When people disengage from your group, it's not because, most 9 out of 10 times, it's not because they were convicted and were running from the Lord. It's because they weren't connected. That's why. They weren't connected. That's the truth. They weren't connected. It had nothing to do with conviction. It had connection issues. They did not feel part of you. That's an issue. So as we go forward into launching new groups, how important is it that our groups, before or after a group, is not a time to air our complaints, right? But a time to bring healing to one another. And a time to study God's Word and to encourage one another. And groups are really cool. Who's excited for groups? Awesome. Some of y'all were excited until I just said that, right? You know, sign up for a group out there. Third place that gossip happens. You ready? You ready? You ready? You ready? Oh, no. Oh, no. Not this thing. Years. I mean, it's so crazy. When the telephone was invented, I'm pretty sure the first person to use it was a Southern Baptist church member. On the party line. That's right, Mike Ray. And, you know, let's just update it to modern times, can I? Text messaging is also part of that. Listen, if you get on the line to call and complain and to gossip, you are hurting people. Did you realize that? And you're also hurting yourself. Well, do you know what so-and-so did? Blah, 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 blah. I just don't like this, blah, 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 blah. What good came from that? What good? You were mad, now you done made somebody else mad. Y'all gonna go get together, hold hands, have a mad club. Cry a little bit. My grandpa said there's a bunch of tiny little violins just playing for people somewhere. I love what Paul says in Galatians 5:15. Just write this verse down, Galatians 5:15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, if you do this sort of thing, if you bite and devour one another, watch out, he says, or you will be consumed by one another. Let me tell you something about gossip. If you talk to somebody and gossip to them and they listen to you, that's bad. Because if they listen to you, they like gossip. Which means what? They're going to get off the phone and call somebody else about you. The Bible says that. And the next thing you know, everybody's doing what? Tearing everybody apart. The gossiper will be destroyed by his own tongue. That's what the Bible says. You will be bitten and consumed by one another. So, the best thing to do is not to gossip. It might be that if you have a problem with somebody that you want, that you go to that person. Amen? I think somebody named Jesus said that. You go to them. And instead of calling somebody, you know what? Instead of getting on the phone and burning it up, you ready? Instead of the phone, you pray for them. It is amazing what prayer will do to your attitude if you are struggling with an issue and you begin to pray for somebody instead of gossip with somebody. It is unbelievable how awesome of a change it'll make in your life. And you're ready for this? It'll make in their life as well. It is such a positive reaction to something that may be hurting you on the inside. What if somebody calls me and they say, let's talk shop. Can I help you with that? You ready? You say, no. No, but I really got to tell you. I got to get it off my chest. No. But I'm really burning to get it out. I'm sure you are. But no. But I thought you loved me. No, I do love you. I love you enough not to participate in a bunch of nonsense. Oh, be careful. Fellowship is built instead of tearing each other down. What does Paul say that we do what? With what? What's the key word he uses? We build them up with what? What's that G word? Do you know what grace is? You ready? You ready? It's knowing that somebody has done something wrong, but you still choose to forgive them and move on. That's good stuff, ain't it? By the way, anybody glad God had grace on them? Question, what if God had the degree of grace on you that you have on other people? Anybody like to sign up for that? Love it, don't you? We build each other up with grace because God gives grace. Finally, let me look at the last one. Fellowship is built when I follow leadership. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says to the congregation in regards in chapter 13 of building strong fellowship. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief. For that would be, now just underline this part, that would be unprofitable for you. That would be unprofitable for you. The writer of Hebrews says that people were told to obey and submit to leadership. Likewise, the pastors, you break it down, had to give an account. Now that account is to the Lord. So pastors, anybody that feels called to ministry needs to be aware of this, that you will be judged and held accountable at a higher level. The Bible teaches. James tells us that not everybody should be a teacher. So there is a higher level of accountability that happens there. But it says that pastors are to do their work with joy, not with grief, because it would be unprofitable to the people if they did. Now, I could tell you, as a pastor, we're not perfect. My wife is back there. Taryn, would you just amen that I'm not perfect? There you go. All right. Thus saith the Taryn. Okay. Not perfect. A sinner just like anybody else. But at the same time, according to 1 Timothy 3, there are certain characteristics in my life that I have to obtain. And I have to be qualified for, basically. And if one of those things ever gets out of line, it would disqualify me for ministry. So what I'm saying is this, is that understand that this context is like this, that the pastor that is qualified, his leadership should be followed. But if the pastor ever gets outside of biblical authority, now this is what's very, very important. The Bible is the ultimate authority, right, Life Community Church? The ultimate authority. You don't just follow a pastor blindly. You need to make sure that they are standing upon the Word of God. Cult groups are formed that way, okay? So we stand upon the Word of God. But if the pastor is leading in a biblical way that does not contradict Scripture, leading the church in that way, the church is called to follow that leadership. Now, in the pastoral life, I can tell you that it's not easy. It requires training and education and ongoing learning. I've had sacrifice and sleepless nights. I've had hardships. There's been strain on my personal health and family. It's hard. And then with all of that, knowing that at times I am reminded that one day I'll stand before God and I'll have to give an account for how I handle the people of Life Community. That's a sobering thought for me. And the Bible says that I'm to do this with joy. And can I tell you something that's crazy? That's hard to have joy sometimes. It's hard. But I can tell you what makes it joyful. Are you ready? Every time we pull that horse trough up and somebody gets dunked in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I'm a happy goat, okay? I'm a happy goat. And it makes me happy and joy. The Bible says that if pastors can serve with joy, it's profitable to who? To who? To you all, right? Right? That's what it says. Makes sense. If a pastor is a jerk, it's going to come out in the preaching, right? Man, he was getting really salty this morning, wasn't he, you know? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it'd be hard on him. And likewise, you see stats of pastors not making it in the ministry, giving up. Pastors have failure. They exit out of a congregation. Is that healthy for the body when that happens? Never. I've never seen it healthy. Even when pastors leave on good terms, it's still incredibly difficult for the people. It's incredibly difficult. Now, I'm not saying that you got to come up and rub my shoulders and this kind of thing. Come paint my car for me. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But I want to just tell you what brings me joy. Can I tell you what brings me joy? Is when you do these three things I just talked about previously. That you're connected to each other. Amen. Makes me so happy to see things at the block party. I preached a wedding right after the block party. I went home and took my possum shirt off and put on a suit yesterday. That's what I did. And there was a shower somewhere in there, but I did that. And I was tired. I mean, I was tired yesterday. But that block party just revved up my adrenaline. It was awesome. And when people are connected, when they're team players, and they're giving grace to each other instead of gossiping, and they're going to each other, and they're loving and forgiving each other, and they're being united together, can I tell you something? That makes me happy. It makes me happy. And it brings me a lot of joy. And the Bible says that somehow that's profitable to you. That's profitable to you, the Bible teaches. It works out good for you. Again, you don't have to give me a bunch of gift cards or anything like that. That ain't what I'm talking about, all right? I'm just talking about it makes my job incredibly awesome. You ready? When you love each other. It makes it really good when you love each other. So, will we be a church? Will you be a person that commits to building fellowship? Back in 2007, me and Taryn got our first exposure to New York City. We had a friend of ours that flew us to New York City. And we went up there. Good time. He showed us. Actually, it was New Jersey, but he took us into the city. And we went in there. And this was 6 years after 9/11, 6 years after that happened. And Ground Zero was still a mess, just six years after it happened. It was still a mess. And my buddy Travis, he drove us by that site, and it was just still a bomb. like a bomb had went off down there. I mean, there was just construction. There was an American flag hanging up, just steel, and it was just awful. And, you know, and you were reminded about that great disaster that happened on 9/11. You were reminded about that, and it was pretty bad. It was awful. And then, not this summer, but last summer, I got to go with the mission team to New York City again, and we went down to the 9/11 site, and it was nothing like what I had saw a few years earlier. They had made this memorial, and there was a museum now to remember that, and there were names to remember the fallen, and there was trees, and it was put together. How did it go from such a disaster, an act of hate and destruction, into making it a beautiful memorial? How did that happen? There were teams of people, city planners, visionaries, hard hat workers that got together, firefighters that dug out all of that stuff, and they built. And it was hard, but they built. And they kept going, and they built. They got out the toxic stuff out of the ground that was in there. And it was, man, all that oil and gas and chemicals and all that stuff, just awful, toxic. And they worked and worked and worked until it was no longer a disaster site. But now it was beautiful. See, sin let off a bomb in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time. And this whole world is a bomb site. But through Jesus Christ and His blood and His cross, He gives us grace and mercy. And in the midst of a disastrous plane, are you ready? He is building something beautiful with us. He is building something glorious out of the ashes of sin. And He's piecing us together. So, will you let the Lord piece you together? You ready? With each other. With each other. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And our band will begin to come and play softly. Maybe today you have never given your life to Jesus, and you would need to ask Christ in your life to let the Lord bring that destruction into something glorious. I pray that you would pray to receive Christ as your Savior today. Maybe today you've given your heart to Jesus, and you today need to come and make that public and say, you know what, I need baptism, I need to be baptized, and I need to be incorporated into the body of Christ. I pray that you do that today. But for those that are Christians today, I pray that you'd make that commitment to the Lord and also to each other in this room, that you would build a holy fellowship. Because that's your purpose. It's what God's put you here for, one of them, to build fellowship with each other, community with each other. I'm going to pray for you, and I want you to respond. You can come and pray. You can pray with me, however God lays it on your heart. But to let this soak in today, that you would be a person that builds fellowship. So Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for the purpose of fellowship, that you put us together in a beautiful mess, God, that you call the church, for us to grow together and to be close to each other. So Father, speak to us however we need it today. We pray in the name of Jesus.